I thank you for how we can come before you through the Lord Jesus, through his wonderful name, into your great presence. Thank you that we can call you our Father. As we've seen in the book of Hebrews, we also come before the great throne, even the throne of grace. Thank you for how, as we come now, we want to ask you to help us in our need. And our need is always to be able to listen and to hear your truth and to have you help us in understanding it and living in it and living by it and allowing your truth to just push out all the darkness and to allow your glorious light to shine in our lives. We know for some of us, perhaps we're not even there yet, but Lord, we thank you for that work of the Spirit in helping us come to know Jesus, as we saw in young Bob. And thank you, Lord, for him. Help him to grow in Jesus. And for us who have become Christians, help us to be becoming more like your Son. Thank you for the things we'll look at this morning. And I just also pray for Isaac and Amy that you would encourage them and help them and give them wisdom in regard to the matters that are before them at the moment. So lovely to see them, as you know, Lord. And we just say thank you for them and for their heart for you and for helping people in a place where it's pretty crazy and a lot of stuff happening there, and help them to be such faithful witnesses for you in helping the church to grow and helping other people come to love you. So I ask that you'd help us now, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when I was quite younger, when I was at uni, I remember studying engineering at UWA, and one of the areas that I loved studying was physics. And so I used to enjoy listening to all these physics lectures as things were explained in regard to the order of creation and all these incredible laws that we have come up with that seek to explain how this universe is just held together. I was a young Christian then, and I couldn't help but think, man, this is all glory to God. We're just discovering what he's been doing. And it's just so good looking at all those sort of things. Now, one law that we learnt really intrigued me. I wonder which law that would have been. It's the second law of thermodynamics. Have you heard about this law? Well, this law, in layman's terms, teaches us that everything in the universe, every system, every reaction tends to a place of more and more disorder. Well, basically what it's saying is that everything is going from better to worse. I thought, wow, that makes sense if you know the Bible, doesn't it? And at the time, though, I thought, I can straight away apply this to my own life, because being a uni student, I had an old bomb car to drive. And I remember that was going from bad to worse. You know, going along the old column shift, then suddenly got stuck in a gear. And for the rest of the trip, I'm stuck in second gear or third gear before I got to the place and knocked it a bit to make it work. Or going up Plain Street, and the clutch would start to slip, which pretty much means the engine revs and you might be going backwards, right? This is going from bad to worse. when the handbrake didn't work, that wasn't good either. And what else happened in that? Oh, the cassette plate. There used to be things called cassettes. And how many cassettes were destroyed in my cassette player? Oh, going from bad to worse. But the second law of thermodynamics does not apply to just a uni student's old bomb car. It applies to everything. And, you know, honestly, it is so clear to see how everything has gone from an amazing state to a lower state to a worse state. Have a look at yourselves. Part of the human genome we are. You know what? Pretty much, just to say it frankly, we're a sicker mob than when we first began. That's how it is. Adam and Eve, they had it fantastic before they messed it up. And we're going from bad to worse. The human DNA is getting worse and worse. You know, there's even a Bible verse on this. It's found in Romans chapter 8, verse 22. It says, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time." Of course, God knows what's going on. And he's talking about in that verse how the whole creation is groaning because we're not getting better and better, but worse and worse. So why am I talking about all the time everything's getting worse and worse? Well, God changed everything. And I love the fact that God intervenes and does awesome things. And let me tell you very clearly that despite the second law of thermodynamics, which he's not under, by the way, he has done incredible things by his awesome grace in his concern for us fallen human beings to make things better for us? And the answer is Jesus. He has gone against the trend of everything getting worse and worse. He has done huge things for us. And when I look at the book of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews just wants to really hit that hard. That our great God has caused everything to be better for us, and the key is, in Christ. We have a better Saviour, a better priest, a better covenant, a better promises than ever before. This is a glorious time to rejoice if we grasp hold of what Christ has done for us according to God's great grace. What a day we live in before the coming of Jesus. God has gone against the trend because of his love and care for humans and has given us such better things. Better, you even feel like that's not quite the right word. The best. He's given us the best things. We have the best Saviour. We have the best covenant. We have the best promises for all of us who are in Christ, which I can't help but by responding as, hallelujah! What an amazing God. So we're going to go back to the book of Hebrews. Over the last few weeks, we haven't been doing the book of Hebrews. We've been looking at other things like, you know, the physical build we're thinking of doing. We are doing now, but we need to be doing a spiritual build. Last week, we looked at the Reformation. Now we're back into Hebrews. So let's have a look at these things. So 3 points mainly are better priest, better covenant, better promises. So let's get into it. Alright, so firstly, when I think of Jesus, I can't help but ask you this question. How good is Jesus? Let me ask you again. How good is Jesus? He's excellent. And you know, from the beginning of the book of Hebrews, that has been such a dominant thing. It's like the Father wants us to have all eyes on Him. Do you remember what we saw at the beginning of the book of Hebrews? It tells us that He is the one whom the Father created the whole universe through. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 2. He is the one who is the Father's glory and the exact representation of His nature. That's who Jesus is. In verse 4, He is above all the angels of heaven. That's who Jesus is. Also in verse 3 it says, He is the one who has made purification for our sins. That is to say, He has made a way where we can be forgiven. And the Hebrew writer especially brings out, because of how He came and humbled Himself, He took on our flesh and blood and went to that cross and bore the punishment of our wrongdoings so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be made right with God, so that we could be spared the judgment of God, so that we could be those who receive the gift of eternal life. That is what Jesus has done for us. He is so glorious. He is every human being should love Him and adore Him. For this Jesus has done these things for us. How things had got so much better when Jesus came. I'm going to read one verse from Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. It says there, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Therefore, Jesus had to be made like His brethren in all things, that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Propitiation being that old word that means He's the one who has turned aside the wrath of God from us by taking that blast from heaven Himself as He stood in our place. That is what Jesus has done for us. And I just read that verse to you because also the Hebrew writer brings up again and again this phrase of Jesus where He is called the high priest. He's the high priest. He's the great high priest. He's the merciful and faithful high priest. Why on earth is the Hebrew writer talking about priests for? Because the book of Hebrews was firstly written to Jewish believers. And even though we get so much out of it ourselves, even if we aren't Jewish, as we read the book of Hebrews, it was written for Jewish believers. And the Hebrew writer, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wanted every Jewish person to understand, when it comes to Jesus, despite all the priests that you've had over all the years, none of those priests compare to Jesus. He is higher and above any priest that has ever been upon this earth. The thing of the Jews, they're so caught up with their priestly system and the priests who are there in the temple doing all the stuff they need to do. The Hebrew writer is saying Jesus is way higher than any of these priests. He is the better priest. So let's have a look at some of these things. What makes Jesus so much better than any other priest? Even Aaron, no matter who it might be. Well, there's three big things about Jesus that make him head and shoulders above anybody else. Firstly, Jesus didn't become a priest the normal way, like others did, by being of the line of Aaron. And by the way, Heidi's little baby, Heidi and Luke's baby, is called Aaron. Isn't that nice? Just sort of throw that in. And I pray for them. But Aaron, he wasn't of the line of Aaron. And that's because he wasn't appointed the normal way. What's so amazing about Jesus is that he was appointed by God himself to be have the position of priest, high priest. That's in Hebrews chapter 5, 5 and 6. Let me read that to you. Hebrews 5, 5 and 6. So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest. See that? He never took on that position by his own doing. But it goes on to say, but he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you, just as he says also in another passage, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. In past weeks we looked at this great term Melchizedek. We won't do that now. But what that picks up on there is that God the Father has appointed him to this wonderful position of being our high priest. It wasn't just a normal appointment like all the priests of old. Secondly, Jesus is unlike any other priest in that he continues in his role forever. That's a huge thing because his life is indestructible. His life is eternal. There's two great passages on that. So let's have a look at them. In Hebrews chapter 7, 14 to 16, it says, for it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. And this is clearer still if another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become such not on the basis of a law of physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life. This is talking about Jesus. He's the odd one. Not in that sense of odd, in that bad sense, but in the sense that he is not like any of the other priests. He is very different. He is a priest forever. He has an indestructible life. He can continue his ministry for all eternity. Hallelujah. He's the one that we're meant to be focused on. No one else. And in our Bible reading, in Hebrews chapter 7, 23 and 24, it also brings these truths out. Hebrews 7, 23 and 24. The former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Do you see what the Hebrew writer, no, let's be even more precise. Do you see what the Holy Spirit is trying to help us understand? There is no one like Jesus. He is the one we're meant to be focused on, all eyes on him, because he's the one who is our great high priest. He's the one who we need in our life. It is Jesus. And there's a third point. I haven't even mentioned that yet. This is the biggest one of all. Jesus made a sacrifice for our sins, but unlike any other priest has done. He didn't sacrifice an animal, did he? He sacrificed himself. He shed his own blood and died upon that cross. And that sacrifice was like no other sacrifice. That sacrifice was once and for all. The blood he shed, divine blood, was sufficient to pay the penalty for all sins of all people who trust in him, past, present and future sins, hallelujah, because of what he did for us. No priest could ever do that. They were even having to sacrifice for their own sins. But Jesus sacrificed his precious blood on the cross so that we could be completely, fully, absolutely forgiven of all the things we have and are and will be doing against God in our life. That's what Jesus has done for us. That's what makes him the better priest. Better. Just a hard word to just use because he's the best. But that's the idea. He's the better, much better than any other. I like how it's put in Hebrews chapter 7 in our Bible reading in verses 26 and 27. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. And oh man, we could spend a lot of time just looking at everything there, but we can't. And then verse 27 says, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. A little few chapters on, in Hebrews chapter 10 verse 4, we also even have this incredible declaration where it says, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins," which indicates that all the sacrifices of the Old Testament under those priests who did that, that was nothing more than just a token. It was nothing more than just a picture of something else. It wasn't the real deal. It was a picture of the Lamb of God, even Jesus, who would come and take away the sin of the world. So can you imagine the Hebrew writer as he's writing to Jewish people? He's just telling them, look, it's not about Moses. It's not about the sacrificial system. It's not about the law that you've been given. It's about Jesus. You need to consider him. He is the better priest. All eyes are to be on him. And because we have a better priest, not just for Jewish believers, but for us too, hey, we make it in. How good is God in all his grace to include all people groups in the whole world? I love that passage in Revelation 5 where it says that he purchased with his blood men and women from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. It did begin with the Jews, but now it's extended to all of us. I'm so glad about that. I hope you are. I'm so glad that we've been included by Jesus' generous love and grace and what he's done for us. And because of what he's done for us, the Hebrew writer also wants to emphasize that Jesus has brought about a better covenant between who? Between God and us. The best covenant. And we're going to just explore that briefly now. In Hebrews chapters 9 and 10, which we're not going to get into, we're going to be even looking at so much more about the better covenant. But we're going to just look at a little bit of it now, because it was in our Bible reading. Now, I reckon one of the best verses to go to in our Bible reading would be actually Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Let's have a look at that. Now, this is what we're talking about when we talk about a better covenant. In Hebrews 7, verse 25, it says, "Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." Do you get the feel of how good this covenant is? Jesus didn't just die on the cross for our sins, but he rose from the dead, he sits at the right hand of the Father, and he is ever living, interceding and pleading for us. Therefore, ensuring forever, guaranteeing forever our salvation. And I've got to tell you, there was no one interceding or pleading for the people of God in the old covenant. So wow, this is incredible. This priest, this great high priest, ever lives to intercede for us, making our salvation absolutely sure. This is amazing. This is wonderful. This is what we call the new covenant. It's a better covenant. God has made things better. He's gone against the second law of thermodynamics. Instead of everything going down, 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 he stepped in and done something glorious. That's why God's people should be full of joy. We should be a happy mob because of what the Lord has done for us. We have a better covenant. A far better covenant. You know, back in the old days, in the old covenant before Jesus came, let me highlight some amazing things about that old covenant. In that old covenant, If you messed up, that is, you broke God's law, you didn't do one of the ordinances, you're in trouble. Now, if it was an intentional sin, you're done for. You're cut off from God, and you're cut off from God's people. Do you understand that? It was only for the unintentional sin, as you read in the book of Leviticus, that was dealt with by sacrifice. Let me read Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 4. 1 and 2 to you, which is the introduction of all the sacrificial system. And it says there, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, if a person sins unintentionally in any of the things which the Lord has commanded not to be done, and commits any of them, then, do, 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 do." And then there's a whole chapters and chapters about what you should do for the leader, for just the general people, for all kinds of people. All right? Did you notice one word mentioned there? Unintentional. So if you intentionally sinned against God, you were in trouble. Wow! Now, I'm just highlighting this because under the new covenant, it's different. And I don't say this lightly. When we sin against God unintentionally and intentionally, it's still okay. The new covenant remains. We're still in a state of being saved. That's amazing. We take it so much for granted. That's what Jesus has done for us. Because you see, the old covenant was a covenant where there was a part of God and a part of the humans. God did his part, humans did their part. God, he did his part faithfully, perfectly. The human part, they messed it up all the time, all the time. And that covenant kept getting broken, broken, broken. But what Jesus has done for us under the new covenant is that he has done everything for us. He has done everything for us. It just requires, all we are required to do is put our faith and trust, our confidence in him. He's done everything for us. And that includes bearing all our sins, including intentional sin and unintentional sin. Jesus has borne it all. I don't know how you feel about that, but I go, wow, Lord, how great is your grace? This new covenant is amazing. That's why we have great verses in the New Testament, like 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. It doesn't say, if you commit an unintentional sin, then confess that to the Lord. It doesn't say that. There's no qualifications. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And of course, I want to be quick to say, that doesn't mean that Christians are meant to just not care about sin. And we just sin anyway, it doesn't matter because we're going to be forgiven. I love, one of my favourite verses on that is 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. And that's where John writes, my little children, I write these things to you that you may not sin. That's right, we ought to love the Lord and try to sin less and less and less. I write these things to you that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate. That means a defence lawyer. An intercessor. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. But do you get how wonderful the new covenant is? Like Jesus interceding for us, not only that, he has completely done everything needed so that even when we're up and down and we sin intentionally or unintentionally, whatever it is, willfully, there is one who is able to save us because of how precious and powerful his blood was when he shed it upon the cross. Wow, that is the new covenant. And you know, when I look at these things, there's two passages in John's Gospel. I'm going to read them now because I can't help myself. In John's Gospel, that to me just really helped me understand the glory and the wonder of the new covenant, the better covenant. The first one is in John chapter 6. Going to read verses 37 to 40. If you mark your Bibles, these are great passages to do. You can mark your Bible, by the way. All right, John chapter 6, 37 to 40. Listen to these words from the very lips of the Lord Jesus. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. Even that, just take hold of that. Jesus will never cast you away, will never push you away. Keeps going. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose none, but raise him up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. That's the new covenant. The new covenant is absolutely sure and strong. We shall be saved. We who have fled to Christ and trusted in him because Jesus has done it all. He's going to hold on to us. That's what the Hebrew writer is trying to get us to understand. I don't know. It's great to respond to this. I hope in your heart you're going, hallelujah, amen. Praise God for what he's done for us. Help me not to just take it for granted. That's what we've got to be careful of. Just, you know, just forgetting about how special it all is. There's another passage I haven't read yet. John 10 now. Have a look at this one. John 10. 27 to 30. John 10, 27 to 30. And then we'll get back into Hebrews. It says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them. And they, and look at all the shells, and they shall never perish. And no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." That's the new covenant. Jesus had the joy of declaring the new covenant well before the Hebrew writer got to speak about it. He wanted everyone to know how beautiful, how glorious it is to be in Him, how secure and safe we are in Him. He is the rock of refuge. He is the rock of ages cleft for us. So, wow, what a Saviour we have in Jesus. So we have a great covenant. And I do want to now go back to Hebrews chapter 7. And I'd like us to pick up on a few wonderful things about what's said here in regard to the new covenant. Let's pick it up from Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Now the main point in what has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary and the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, not man. So that's why Jesus is a better priest, by the way. Where is he? He's right there before the throne. Right, verse 6, which is like our key verse this morning. But now he, that's the Lord Jesus, has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he also is the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. Do you see that in my translation? The better covenant, better promise, everything's better. Wow, better. Excellent. All right. But now let's go into verse 7. We never read this morning, but we're going to do that now. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. But finding fault with them, he says, "Behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." And I just pause there. That's where it began, but then of course we know it was extended to all people groups on the face of the earth. Then verse 9 says, "Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord." You remember? The old covenant was a deal between God and humans. Humans had a part to play in it. They kept messing it up. God saw that. And that's why he planned it from the beginning of the time. He planned that one day there would come a new covenant. So that's what we read about in verse 10. "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my laws into their minds. I'll write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And what you've got to see about this thing, this new covenant, what God is saying is, it's going to be different. It's not going to be like, you're my people, then you're not my people. You're my people, then you're not my people. No, you're going to be my people forever. And I'm going to be your God forever. Why? Not because of the sacrificial system of the old covenant, but because of Jesus. He's made the difference. And not only that, it even speaks there about one of the blessings of Jesus coming into our world and dying and rising again is that we would have the blessing of the Spirit coming down into our lives and having the law of God, not on the outside, but on the inside. So that we have God's law and God's way in our hearts. So that we end up sinning less. We end up finding it easier to love the Lord and to obey Him compared to the people of old. This is the covenant that God has made with His people. And verse 11, "And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all will know me, from the least to the greatest of them." And what's all that about? I reckon that's summarized very well by Jesus in John chapter 6. John chapter 6, 44 and 45 says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." Wow, what a verse. "It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." You see, what the new covenant is about, another part of it, is that God would actually minister to us personally. I know He can use people, But he's going to be doing it personally. That's what that's about. The new covenant is about God coming into your personal heart, getting rid of the darkness, and allowing you to see his glorious light personally, and you being taught and drawn by God himself into a personal relationship with him. That never happened in the old covenant. What a covenant. God's doing everything. You see how it's just everything. It's not like just Jesus died on the cross for our sins, but God's Spirit would come and work in our lives to draw us to Jesus. Like, honestly, friend, I cannot explain to you how much God has done for us. It's like for us to just be so delighted in all this. And we have a book called the Book of Hebrews that seeks to explain it as best we can understand these incredible things that God has done for us. Things are better. Better than we could ever imagine if we have clung to Jesus. And you know what? What's amazing, if you look at your Bibles, it should have some footnotes in this passage. All these things were prophesied by God long ago. I love how God's got his plans, and they always happen. The words that we are reading were actually given by God to the prophet Jeremiah in the days of greatest darkness when Jerusalem was destroyed. And God gives these incredible prophecies about his great love for his people and how he would bring about a new covenant for his people and, of course, for all people who trust in Jesus. Right, just quickly coming to the end now. Better covenant and better promises. Let's just spend a little bit of time, I know time's gone, a little bit of time on these new, the better promises. Well, one of the better promises has got to be Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. Let's have a read of that, which is also from Jeremiah 31, verse 34, and Isaiah 43, verse 25. And this is a great promise. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. That is a new covenant. How do you feel about that? I am a sinner. I have done horrible things. I have thought things and done things I don't want anybody else to know. God says, under the new covenant, it's all gone. I remember them no more. They're all gone. If you're a sinner, you understand these things, you should be so glad about that. There's no fishing either. God will never bring it up. It's all gone. I've got to read Micah to you. Micah chapter 7. That's got some fantastic things as well. Micah chapter 7, 18 and 19. Take in these words. Who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious acts of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, you will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. That is to say, gone, dealt with, forgotten. How can a God who's so full of justice and righteousness ever declare such a thing? Because of Jesus. And these words in Micah and Jeremiah were not fulfilled in the days of when those prophets lived. They were not fulfilled until Jesus came and died for us. I love that Micah passage. I was reading it a few months ago and just hit me so free. Yes, you will cast all our sins in the depths of the sea. You delight in unchanging love. Wow. Who is a God like you who pardons iniquity? And friends, it's only because there would be one who would come named Jesus. This one who would come and shed his precious blood upon the cross so that we can be forgiven. Now I'm going to just jump the gun a bit and go into a little bit more of Hebrews. But you know, the better promises, well, the Hebrew writer will pick up on all these incredible promises that we have because of Jesus. The better promises include Hebrews chapter 11 verse 10. We're looking forward to a city whose architect and builder is God. That's a promise. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 28. We're looking forward to receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. This is all in the book of Hebrews. What promises God has given us. We have a place in heaven. We have a place on the new earth. We have a place with God forever and ever. God has promised these things. We have a better covenant with fantastic promises. And God's promises are yea and amen in Jesus. It gets so good. One of the passages I can't help but think of is Revelation chapter 7. For me, I don't know, it just captures for me how beautiful. I can't wait one day when it's my time to get there, and there it is. It'll be, this is how it'll be. Revelation chapter 7, 15 to 17. For this reason, they are before the throne of God. That is, they've washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. That's what it says beforehand. That is to say, you've personally come to Jesus and called on Him to save you. Therefore, it says, they are before the throne of God and they serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will spread His tabernacle over them. They will hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, that's Jesus, in the center of the throne will be their shepherd and will guide them to the springs of the water of life, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. Amen. This is promised. This will happen for all those who are in Jesus, because we have a better priest, a better covenant and better promises. Amen. Amen. How good is this? Got to finish. Man alive, it's going a long time. Right, so just to summarise two things. You know, it's good to come to some sort of application. So when I think about all these things, and I want you to go away and think about these things yourself, there's two things I can't help but think of. If I have grasped hold of these things, and if I've given my life to Jesus, then I ought to be falling down on my face in worship of Him. How could I not? I should be falling down on my face and serving Him with all my heart. To Him belongs all the glory and praise, and of course to God the Father as well. But the other big thing in the book of Hebrews is not falling down in worship, but making sure that you don't fall away. And the Hebrew writer senses that. As he writes this book, God's Spirit is helping him to see this. Why is it this way? How can it be this? But it is true. There's such a thing about us where we can fall away from these things. And so the big point in the book of Hebrews is don't fall away. You know, it's like the Hebrew writer is pleading, don't fall away. You can't get any better than Jesus. If you're a Jewish person, then don't turn back to Judaism. If you're a Gentile, then don't turn back to paganism. If you're an Aussie, don't turn back to secularism and humanism, philosophy and apathy. That's what we're prone to. Don't do that. You have everything in Jesus. Love Him. Cling to Him. Hebrews 12 verse 2 says, fix your eyes on Him, the author and the perfecter of our faith. You know, friends, why are we looking at these things? God led me to do a series on Hebrews. We live in days where I can't help but just, man, this is just the word for us at the moment. We live in days that are dangerous. And we need to hear these words and love Jesus more than we've ever loved Him and realize how blessed it is to be a part of Him. And if you're not a part of Him yet, oh man, we long for you, like young Bob last week, that you might open your heart to love Jesus. Right, that's it. We're going to sing a song now. Before the throne of God above. We know that you love your Son and you delight in Him with all your heart, and so do we. Thank you so much, Father, our loving Father, great Father of glory. Thank you for giving us your Son, Jesus. Thank you for how you have clearly revealed to us that Jesus is the one, your Son, the Lord Jesus. Thank you for how He came into our world and took on our human flesh and suffered here and even was misunderstood and all those things, and yet He was so faithful in following your will and laying down His perfect life upon a cross, shedding blood that is beyond compare, laying down His life so that us sinners could be made right with you. And Father, thank you that through your Son, you have brought about fantastic things for us. Things have got better in a world that's getting worse and worse. We thank you, Father, for how we have a better covenant with you, a really, really good covenant. We are so delighted in. And we thank you for how that better covenant is supported by great promises, better promises than ever, ever made before. And we thank you for how you have wiped away our sins and have received us as sons and daughters of you, and that we will be yours forever and ever. Thank you for the huge promises that you have made, and how lovely it is to hear these things, because you know how we do struggle. Like in that song, Satan comes to bring despair to us, and we keep falling and we just feel so bad at times. Thank you so much for what you have said and declared to help us have confidence that you truly do love us and that we will be yours forever. Thank you so much, our great God. And thank you for your Son, Jesus. We thank you in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.